Got some baskets here that need something to go inside them. Any suggestions? Easter eggs? That would be good, wouldn't it? Yeah. You got some bags ready? Okay. That's well prepared. Bring a Bible to church. Bring some bags. So children, the youth have been hiding Easter eggs around the place. And if you'd like to, you can stay in here and listen to Alice give a short talk. Oh. Okay. Or you can, we'll go and gather in the foyer, shall we? And see if we can find any of these eggs.
Yeah. The resurrection body versus chocolate eggs. The resurrection body wins every time. I don't know what planet they're on. So can we just look at 1 Corinthians 15? So it's just one of the most epic, famous chapters in the Bible, a letter by Paul to Corinth. In Greco-Roman culture, resurrection was scoffed, and in Jewish culture, resurrection was scoffed. So pretty similar to today. Our worldview is we have, remember, no origin. We're a highly evolved chemical accident and therefore have not much future. But in Christ, we have a change of worldview, a repentance, and we start with an origin in God and we finish with a future in Him. And what we do is we live now in the anticipation of a full bodily resurrection. So I'm going to read this epic chapter. And as I read it, just absorb the reality of this worldview. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, which means fully and completely made whole and restored, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. For the word imparts a restoration and an alignment and a healing. So when we hear that revelation word, something shifts within us into reality. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, that he appeared to Cephas, who is Peter, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep or died. Then he appeared to James, his half-brother, the oldest brother, biological brother probably of Mary and Joseph, who grew up in the family and saw Jesus but didn't see him. He probably saw him as a highly political public figure. Thousands were following him as a rabbi, and some didn't see him as the Son of God. And in fact, at times came against him after his resurrection in a rather beautiful, tender moment. Jesus just appears personally to James, and James becomes a leader in the church in Jerusalem and is martyred consequently after that, always referring to himself as a servant rather than his brother. And for last of all appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. This was Paul. He describes himself here, the least of the apostles. Apostles just sent ones, and don't even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. So he was killing followers of Jesus and persecuting them because he felt they were committing blasphemy by claiming that Yeshua, Jesus, was the Messiah, the Mashiach. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was in me. There we see that lovely human divine cooperative there. Whether this or I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless and so is your faith. More than that, we are found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified that God raised Christ from the dead. But if he did not raise him, if in fact the dead are not raised, for if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, you are still in your sins. Those who have fallen asleep or died in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are for all people most to be pitied. And this is really critical. This isn't just a nice way of life to be a good and decent person before we die. This reframes everything about our life. A biblical hope isn't a vague positivity about things. It is a solid material confidence in a bodily resurrection, firstly of Jesus and then all of us in a renewed and restored heaven and earth. And this is for everyone. I'm going to just skip that last bit, but that last sentence, verse 32, if the dead are not raised, if we could go on to the next one. So then we live for ourselves, which is the worldview now, isn't it? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. YOLO, you only live once, fear of missing out. Just live for myself, because there is no other thing or point to life. Don't be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Good old proverb there. Come back to your senses as you ought and stop sinning, for there are some who are ignorant of God. I say this to your shame. But some will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish. What you sow doesn't come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, just a seed, perhaps a wheat or something else. But God gives it a body as he is determined, and to each kind of seed he gives its own body. Not all flesh is the same. People have one kind of flesh, animals another, birds another, fish another. There are heavenly bodies, earthly bodies. The splendor of heavenly bodies is one kind. The splendor of earthly bodies is another kind. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, the stars another, and star differs from star in splendor. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. This body that we're in, this mortal temporal body, that is sown is perishable. It will be raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, which means humanity in Hebrew, became a living being, the last Adam, Christ, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual didn't come first, but the natural, and after that the spiritual. The man was of the dust of the earth, the second man is of heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth, and as is the heavenly man, so are those who are of heaven. So we enter into this whole new way to be human, which is where earth and heaven are finally reconnected. Just as we've been born in the image of the earthly man, so now we recover that image, we bear the image of the heavenly man, of Jesus. Flesh and blood cannot inherit or enter into. Do you remember that? We can't see the kingdom of God when we're operating in the old nature, because the perishable and the imperishable are mutually exclusive. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep. We will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of the sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. It is this physical hope in the actual resurrection in time and space 2,000 years ago of Jesus Christ that frames how we live now. You see this again and again with Paul. He always ends, therefore, in a sense, we don't need to live self-protecting, self-focused lives anymore. We can just relax and enter into the good works of faith that God's created in advance for us to do. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. So we're in this temporal age, but we can engage in something substantial that will last forever. And we don't need to worry about just keeping our head above water for the 60, 70, 80, 90 years we're given, if we're lucky. So what are the guarantees of the resurrection? There are two guarantees. The first one is the physical resurrection of Jesus's body, his actual body. That's an objective reality. For 2,000 years, people have been trying to find his body and no one succeeded. So we can be pretty confident, I personally believe, in that objective reality that his body was physically raised from the dead. He would have been the most, politically at the time, the most sought after body ever in history, because it changes everything that he was physically raised from the dead. But his body has never been found. There are other resurrections, but they then died. This was the firstborn of a whole new way to be human, where he was physically raised from the dead and then he never died. So that's the first one. And the second one is in Ephesians. He talks about a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. Every encounter we have with the Holy Spirit, every realignment in our thinking, every time we read scripture and a phrase comes out of us, every agape love we feel towards a brother or sister, every time we're filled with that inexpressible joy, these are deposits. They are a subjective reality, guaranteeing the objective reality that is to come. Does that make sense? Done. The resurrection. So, what we're going to do now is, we had some words earlier, but we want to live a resurrected life now. And when Jesus healed people and realigned and restored, what he was essentially doing is saying it begins now. We can enter into a resurrection life now. Yes, we have temporal bodies. Yes, we will die. But there's a deposit that we can receive now that guarantees for us what is to come. So we had some words earlier, hopelessness, despair, some words about depression, and broken family relationships, and you might have, some things might have resonated then. There may other ways, God will be speaking all the time. It might be a throwaway comment someone's made or a thought we've had, but that will be the Holy Spirit pressing in. And what it would be great to do now, while we're waiting for the end of the treasure hunt, is to turn and pray with the people or talk through an area in your life that you know is just waiting for resurrection. It's in the tomb and there needs to be a resurrection. And we need, in one day, everything changes. We saw with David and Saul, in one day, everything changed for him. One day, Saul dies, he becomes king. Everything changes for Joseph. In one day, he's in prison, he becomes prime minister. In one day, Jesus Christ rose from the dead and everything changed. So we need that intervention in those areas of our life where everything changes in a day. So I will pray and then let's talk and pray with one another, calling out that dead thing and speaking into the resurrection. Lord, I thank you that when we hear the revelation word of you, it brings life where there's death. It activates something and brings reality to that area. Everything that's dead is not real because you're life. So there cannot be reality in death. And so we speak to those areas of death in our experience and we command a resurrection life. Amen. Just pray with people next to you.